Well, we have certainly sung songs about this idea of discipleship, but the question is, what is discipleship? Okay, that's what we want to look at in our text. I hope you have your Bible in front of you, whether it's paper or phone or whatever, but I hope that you'll watch what the text says so that you can really ask yourself, is this what I'm hearing, is this what God says, or is this McAvoy's word? Because my words won't help you, except for when they're in line with what God says. And we're supposed to be checking out all the things that come into our lives. So what is discipleship? What is this idea of discipleship? Or when I say the idea of hindrances to discipleship. Now, let me call your attention to a couple things, and perhaps you noticed this in reading, or if you were watching the scripture as it was read to us. There were three places where I had the verses. There were three places where the letters were a different color. I wonder if you noticed that. Now, if you did, I'm going to ask in a moment for you to raise your hand. It's just out of curiosity. It has nothing to do with comprehension or paying attention or spirituality. I just want to know if this is effective communication with the slides. How many of you noticed the yellow instead of white print in the verses? Did anybody? Oh, wow. Well, great. Good. Okay. Thank you. I'm just curious about that because there's so many different things. How big it is. All those different things. And it's the only way to know is to ask people. So I've asked lots of different ones here and there. But anyway, this idea of discipleship, if you notice the yellow, you will see that it appeared three times in these 11 verses. And each of those three times, Jesus was talking to some people, and he said, okay, if this is true in your life, you can't be my disciple. Then he went on to something else, and he said, if this is true of you, you can't be my disciple. And then a third time, he said, if this is true of you, you cannot be my disciple. The key is, he kept saying, cannot be my disciple. We've got to know what a disciple is in order to know what he's talking about. What exactly is a disciple? I mean, we use that word when we think about maybe Easter, or we think about Christmas, or we think about other, you know, biblical type things when we talk about disciple. But what does it mean? I mean, what are we talking about here? Think about what comes to mind. You know, the root, of course, disciple is very similar to discipline. That's an aspect. But for a lot of us, it might be a rather a negative concept, you know. I mean, we don't like discipline, whether we're disciplining our children or we're talking about self-discipline, where we say, okay, Dan, you've eaten enough dessert. Four pieces of cake is enough for one night, or whatever it might be. But disciple, what is a disciple? I'll begin by getting you to look at the very first verse that was read to us. It's in verse 25, where the word of God tells us there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. The point is Jesus had a really big crowd, great multitudes with him. Perhaps there is even some significance, what do you think, at the fact that it's not just a multitude, and it's not even a great multitude. The word multitude is plural. There were a lot of people. He had a big crowd. But he turned and said unto them, the verse says, unto those very people, this big crowd, he said some things to them, and he was speaking to them about them when he said, you know, you can follow me, but you can't be my disciple if any of these things are in your life. And I would just encourage us today, let's not be part of the crowd. Let's not be satisfied with measuring ourselves kind of among ourselves or by ourselves and think, you know, I'm okay because of this or that when we compare ourselves with someone else. The issue is, what does Jesus think? And that's what the text is all about. Jesus was not satisfied with having a big crowd. There are lots of churches. That's the passion of their lives. That is what they live for, a bigger crowd. Now, I'm for a bigger crowd, just to be very clear. I'm totally for a bigger crowd. We don't want to be against a bigger crowd. Numbers are important. There's a book of the Bible called Numbers, for crying out loud. God made numbers. God tells us even in the book of Acts about thousands that were saved. Numbers are important to God. They can be important to us. But if we make a bigger crowd so important that it dictates everything, it can become an idol. And pretty soon we're not going to preach a sermon, certainly like not like this one, if you want a bigger crowd. But that's what Jesus did. This text was in the context of great multitudes, the plural. Jesus was not satisfied with having a big crowd. His goal was disciples, or I could describe it like this. His goal was to have followers who were dedicated, committed, sold out, surrendered, yielded. All these kind of words that basically, in a word, is the idea that I'm not just following him in some kind of an external way. As long as the crowd follows him, I follow him because I'm part of the crowd and I'm comfortable with the crowd. No, a disciple is someone who is going to do what Jesus says and do what Jesus does no matter what. Because the loyalty is not to the crowd or even to themselves. The loyalty is based on heart, and it's based on love, and it's based on this idea of loving Jesus more than any of these three hindrances that we're going to look at in our text. That's a disciple. Think dedicated versus casual. Or think a giver, not a taker. Think of someone that is not so concerned merely with having their sins forgiven, or going to heaven, or having peace, or having grace, or having God's blessing in their lives. But think of someone who wants to live for Jesus and to do that by living for others. That's the disciple. In the text, we learn that there are three hindrances that Jesus makes here and he talks about. They are hindrances to a surrendered and dedicated godly life. Jesus described these followers, this multitude, great multitude, great multitudes, and he described there some of his followers, some of these that were part of that great crowd, and said, they cannot be my disciple. Our idea today is to find out why. Why is it that some people who are following Christ in a measure, they're not saying crucify him, that came later. They had turned against him, many did. In fact, the Bible says everybody fled from him, even the most devoted of his disciples, his chosen ones that he had invested himself in for 3 years of intense teaching and modeling, even they forsook him and fled. One of them denied him. One of them sold him out and betrayed him. The point is that there is a level of discipleship that God would seek to have us aspire to. We will never arrive until we get to heaven. We will battle and we will struggle and we will continue on. Please don't think of this as, oh, okay, so what this is that if I walk an aisle and make a decision, boom, now I'm a disciple. Please don't think, oh, okay, I get what it is. Pastor wants me to be here for all the revival services, and if I'm there, then I'm a disciple. Okay, that's it. Yeah. You've completely missed it. That's not it at all. We're not talking about what building we sit in. We're talking about our heart. That's it. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. We're talking about heart. We're talking about what we love. We're talking about what is the very most important in our lives. The love of people can keep you from being a disciple. That sounds ironic. Doesn't God tell us to love people? Isn't God love? Hey, listen with me. Allow the word of God to penetrate through the veneer of our hypocritical sense of being spiritual. The love of people can keep you from being Jesus' disciple. Why would I say that? Well, look at the text in verse 26, where Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Can we agree together that on the face of this is preposterous? Can we agree together that if you look at just a superficial, casual reading of Scripture, you could say, like many say, this is a contradiction in the Bible? The Bible tells us that we should love all of these, and yet now the Bible's telling us we should hate them. That's the kind of thing that the simple and innocent and naive and unlearned and unaware say, yeah, there's lots of contradictions in the Bible. This is a very significant illustration of that. Until we understand what Jesus is saying here, what is he saying? Is Jesus telling us to hate our father? No. He's not telling us to hate our mother. He's not telling us to hate our wife. It sounds like it. Because if you take it out of context, the whole context of who God is and the whole context of what the Bible says, that's what it sounds like. But the idea is this. It's a comparative word. It's just a comparative word or a contrasting word. The idea is this. To love Jesus more than anyone else. That's the idea. To have such an intense love for Jesus that every other relationship and every other love is subservient. It is underneath. It is less than. Or put in a very practical way, to recognize that in my life, now my mom and dad have passed now, but there was a time when they were not passed. I got saved when I was 18 years old and began to follow Christ, and I love my mom and my dad, but they would have held me back from the supreme love for Jesus Christ. Very specific conversations. We need to recognize that our parents can keep us from serving Christ. They can speak to us in such a way where they can give us their values, and if their values are not those of a disciple, ultimate, sacrificial, dedicated, given it all for Jesus Christ, they can hold us back. One of the students in Sunday school answered a question today and talked about persecution and talked about when she, in fact, came to Christ, that she heard all kinds of persecutions against her from her own family, even going to the place of saying, I forget what the word was, but I think it was, you're out of your mind, you're crazy. That young lady could have said in her heart, wow, maybe they're right. I better back off. Maybe I'm going too far with this loving Jesus thing. I remember my dad one time, and I'm sure he had good cause for this in his own way, but I remember one time my dad came to me within a year after I was saved, and he said, Dan, I want to tell you something. He said, first of all, I don't have any idea what happened to you, but it's good because you were going down the wrong road really fast. But then he said, you are going too far. You're going too far. I could have listened. I did listen. I could have followed that. When we are faced with those kind of things, whether it's father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, whoever it is, what we need to do is go back to what we sang in our chorus, trust his word, and go back to a text like this and say, I get it. I see what's happening here. I get it, Lord. I'm being tempted. Not to be so determined, not to be so sacrificial. I mean, it's like you know, you just have to chill a little bit here. Don't go too far with this Christianity thing. Self, our own selves can keep us from serving Christ. Look at it. Yea, in his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. We can be part of the crowd. We can wave a banner named Christ. We can tell people that we're Christians. We can even say to someone, have a blessed day. Pretty innocuous. Nothing wrong with saying that, but it doesn't really say anything too specific, right? Like our brother said, what God, what blessing, what are we talking about? On the other hand, to speak to someone, especially a family member, and to say to them, dad or mom or spouse or son or daughter, I'm concerned about you. I've talked to you about Jesus. I've talked to you about why he died and rose from the grave. I've read the word of God to you. But you will not repent. You will not agree with what God says. I'm concerned about you. I don't want you to perish forever. And that's a very different conversation than just wishing them a good day. And that's where sometimes persecution comes. And Jesus is saying to us, when we shrink from owning him publicly, when the love of people, or maybe we could say the love of people's approval, means more to us than the love of God's approval, then we're not his disciple, at least in that moment. I wish there was some decision that I could make that, boom, it would be forever settled. And one day it will be forever settled. But brother and sister, in this life, now, we are struggling from the darkness to the light, so to speak. And we see through glass darkly, if you will. And we read our Bibles. If you're a consistent daily Bible reader, you have, and you've done this for some years, you know that you can go to the Word of God and you can read a passage, perhaps like this, or other passages that you read, that you have read dozens and dozens of times, but now you read it and boom, it just bursts alive in your thinking, in your heart, in your mind, as God illuminates your soul and helps you to see him and yourself a little better in the Word of God. It's a journey. That's this idea of going through the wilderness. That's this idea of the struggle. That's this idea of denying self and living for Christ. Peter one day went to the Lord Jesus. And I want you to listen to what Peter said and how Jesus responded and take heart and hope, aspiring disciple, this morning. Peter said to Jesus, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Can you say that? We just sang that. Listen to what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to Peter, verily I say unto you, there is no man that left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Don't merely live for eternity. Live for Jesus right now. Why did Jesus say no man could leave house or all these relationships? Give them up. Move away from them. Put them all on the altar and say, Lord, I love them. I want to be with them. I want to please them. I want to honor them. But I want to love you more than all of them altogether. That's God's plan. Any earthly relationship can keep us from serving Christ. Any earthly relationship can be an influence on us where we recognize, whoa, now wait, what I've read in the Bible and what's going on in my heart and what I'm listening to the Spirit of God and the trajectory of how God has led in my life, what I'm hearing from this person is they don't go together. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize that. It's a temptation. And we get to make a choice. And Jesus is telling us when that kind of thing comes up, When that kind of thing comes up, it's not a matter of, okay, we're just going to kind of bring these disparate ideas together. No, we have to make a choice. And we're making choices all the time, day by day by day. This is not one and done. This is daily discipleship, where we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and we follow him. Hindrance number one. Hindrance number two is the love of comfort can keep you from Jesus being Jesus' disciple. Where do you get that? Look at verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When Jesus said that we should bear his cross, he wasn't talking about something we wear around our neck. No problem with wearing that around your neck, jewelry or under your shirt if that's your thing, or carrying your wallet, or, you know, a little cross in your pocket thing, or that's fine. You can have it in your car, you know, I mean, but it's not going to help you any if it's just kind of a good luck charm, because there is no such thing as good luck charms. But if having that cross keeps you thinking about Jesus and what happened to Jesus on the cross, and that God wants us to be willing to submit to a cross as Jesus did for the purpose of helping others, that cross might be a real blessing to us. Jesus' cross, he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Please put together that word cross with the word come in the text. Cross, bearing the cross, it's not an end in itself. We bear the cross as a means to an end of coming after him. Or like a text I just quoted. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is no following Jesus as a disciple without cross bearing. Not real popular today. Probably won't build a mega church if you focus a lot of attention on cross-bearing. But it's the emphasis of Jesus. This idea of, if we don't bear his cross and come after him, cannot be his disciple. Why do we have to bear a cross to follow Jesus, to come after Jesus? Why do we have to bear a cross to follow Jesus? Because Jesus bore a cross. We're following someone who carried a cross. And he's telling us, we're going to have to do that too. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, the Jews rejected him. Well, that's a component. Well, the Romans crucified. Well, that's a component. Well, the crowd jeered at him. Well, that's a component. But wait. Theologically, come on. Why did Jesus die on the cross? If he said, no man takes my life from me. If he said, I lay my life down of myself and I can take it back again. If he is God, if he's the creator, if he is the one who is sustaining even the men that were nailing him to that tree, why did he die on the cross? He died for others. When Jesus says we have to bear his cross and come after him to be his disciple, he's saying we have to be willing to live for others. You remember how Jesus on that day said, Father, forgive them? What was the basis for him saying? He did not say, Father, forgive them, for I'm dying for them. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what's happening. They know not what they do. Now think about that. That sounds like a Bible contradiction too. Certainly knew that what they were doing. They'd done it before. They did it again after that. They did it three times right there that day, killing people by crucifixion. What does Jesus mean when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? What they didn't know is the theology behind it. They did not realize that this is the Son of God, and that if I do not receive him as my king, my master, my Lord, my sovereign, if I do not yield to him, if I don't dedicate to him, if I don't give my life to the only one that deserves it, him, that I'll perish in hell forever and never forget it. They didn't get that. Maybe you're here today and you, no criticism, but you kind of never got it. And you kind of just like, yeah, I know about God and I know about church and I'm a member of Hanover Baptist and I've been here a lot. But, you know, it never kind of really clicked that Jesus died on the cross and it's your fault. sin. We all do it, and we all are it. Because sin is not merely what we do, it's what we are. It's our nature. Just who we are outside of Christ, only sinners in Christ. One day we will be consummated in glory, and we will no longer sin. But in the meantime now, we struggle from one to the other in growth, in seeking to get, like the lights on the dimmer switch, we seek to get closer, nearer, and confessing sin and keep growing, and we keep in the Word, and we try to get a little bit brighter as we just keep on walking with the Lord, and we understand that's exactly what He's doing. When we don't understand that, what happens is we get discouraged about prayer because it doesn't seem like the answer. We get discouraged about reading the Bible because it just kind of seems a little dry right here. Or we get discouraged. I had somebody, even today, talk to me about somebody who used to attend this church years ago, and they said they stopped coming because it was so boring. Maybe they were right. I mean, maybe I was really off a few times. I don't have any idea. But really, don't we understand that's a little bit more about our own hearts? I remember as a kid, I'm not proud of this, but I can remember as a kid, my mom would cook and she'd make a fine meal and I'd come back. I was probably 15. Food becomes important to a guy then and a girl. Anyway, I came back and I'd say, hey, what's there to eat? And I'd say, there's nothing to eat. And there could be cereal and there could be tuna and there could be all kinds of things. It just, I just wanted something different. That's all about my heart. It has nothing to do with what's being served or what's available. We can be like that. We cannot serve Christ without getting our hands dirty serving others. That's the cross. You say, well, I'd go to church if I could find a church where people would be nice to me. I mean, the last church I went to, I mean, they didn't even say hello to me. Maybe that's why you're there. Maybe you're there because God wants you to be a model of being friendly. Well, I'd love to witness to people. You know, I love the song. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. But I'd love to do that if they just listen and really like it. That's cross-bearing. Philippians tells us this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Why does the Scripture tell us, don't look only at your own issues, but look at other people's issues? Because we tend to be kind of myopic. We tend to only see, we have tunnel vision. We're so busy with my life and my needs and my problems. And that's all selfish and self-centered and self-oriented. And God wants to recognize there's billions of other people on this planet, and He wants to use us to help them. How about this verse? Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Doesn't that mean we're supposed to find people with burdens and help them carry them? Sure. That's what we carry. We carry crosses. How about this one? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What could be a greater burden than the burden of having sins unforgiven? And Paul in Romans said, I am debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm in debt. I owe both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. I owe them all. Hey, how much inconvenience are we willing to endure in serving Christ? How much discomfort are we willing to endure in order to serve Christ? How much of a price are we willing to pay to be all that God wants us to be? That's what He's talking about here, this cross-bearing. But then there's a third reason. The love of things. There you go. Materialism. Well, it's in the Bible. It's right there in God's Word. The love of things. You know, Jesus gave these two examples about people, relationships, verse 26. And then He talked about this idea of cross-bearing in verse 27. And then verse 28 and all the way down through verse 32, He said, hey, come on, this is really obvious stuff. That's not the way He said it. That's what I'm saying. He said, come on, you know, I'm telling you that if you're going to go to war or if you're going to build a building, you do understand, don't you, that if you don't count the cost first, if you don't recognize what it will cost, or we might put it today, okay, you want to take a drive and you would like to go to, I don't care, Cumberland, Maryland. Don't you make sure there's gas in the car first? Don't you make sure that if there's not gas, you get some? Don't you make sure that along the way there's going to be gas stations open? I'm kind of dating myself. I used to go to college, and we had to make sure the gas stations were open because they simply were not. And you had to have cash, too, because there weren't those plastic things we'd carry in our pockets called credit cards. But you'd make sure I've got enough gas, or else it's like, oh, wow, okay, it's 8 o'clock at night. They're going to close at 9. I better fill up with gas. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember those days? Let me see. Thank you, Janice. No, there's some others, yeah. But, yeah, I mean, that's just the way it was. That's all Jesus is saying. He's saying you're not going to start a journey or building a house or going to war unless you first count the cost. Make sure you can pay this. Make sure you can complete it. Make sure you finish it. Why? Because if you don't count the cost, you fail. So what's the cost of discipleship? This is his conclusion. Verse 33. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus is not here telling us we need to count the cost. No, he's really not. He's telling us he already counted it. You want to be my disciple? You have to forsake everything. You want to be my disciple? You have to give up everything. Can't hold back anything. Everything. Well, Pastor, are you telling me that you expect me to move out of my house and give up all my clothes and not eat anymore and sign over my bank account? Yes, in fact, that's not what I'm saying. It's not about what we have. It's about our heart. It's not that, well, if you have a nice car, that you're not as spiritual as someone with a used car. It's about heart. It's about heart. It's not about what we have. It's about what has us. Or put this way, what are you unwilling to lose in order to serve Jesus? What is more important to you than being dedicated to Jesus Christ? What possession? What thing? I mean, when the Bible says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, that encompasses everything, including the family. It doesn't mean get rid of the family, but it means don't let the family hold you back. Cross-bearing. It doesn't mean, okay, we go around actually carrying physical crosses or even going around being obnoxious and arrogant with people and telling people they're going to hell without relating to them, loving them, caring for them, and just have some kind of a guilt trip where we go around just shoving tracts into people's faces and knocking on doors. And if they don't listen to us, we say, well, you're going to go to hell one day or something like that. That's not the idea of cross-bearing. The idea is being like Jesus. The idea is to be prayerful. Forgive them. They don't get it. Recognize that you're hitting one cheek. I'll give the other cheek because you're hurting so much. Rather than, you know, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. The idea of understanding that this life is just a vapor and it won't be long and it'll be all over for each of us. But then we'll be in a place that will never end. And there's only two places like that. One is heaven, and one is hell. Our possessions, what we have, can keep us from serving Christ. What do you have that you're not willing to risk for Jesus? What do you have that you'd say, you know, I want to love Jesus more than anything else, but I want my kids to stay close. I want to see my grandkids all the time. I want to live for Jesus no matter what it takes, but I'll tell you what, I'm not giving up this. What came to mind? Vacation, this job, this house, this relationship, whatever it might be. Jesus is not saying get rid of everything. Jesus is saying to be my disciple, I have to be your Lord. Your Lord, your sovereign, your master. Where you say and mean it all to Jesus, I surrender. All to him I freely give. You're not giving it to the church. Away with that kind of money-grubbing, covetous preachers who take advantage of people and are always driving at money and have these Jim and Tammy Baker way, I'm dating myself again, but had the air-conditioned doghouse. Sad. What do you have that you're not willing to risk for Christ? Remember, there went great multitudes with him. Let's not be satisfied with being part of the multitude. Let's not be satisfied with just being like other Christians. Let us recognize and resist the temptation to just fit in and to just measure ourselves by others. And it's kind of like, well, I think I'm kind of like, no. What Jesus is challenging us is don't let anyone or anything or any cross keep you from serving Jesus. Love him supremely, more than any relationship, more than any suffering or cross. Love him supremely, more than anything at all. Love him. That's what he wants. And that's what's best for us, because he's so loving and lovable and lovely. Let's stand together and we'll pray.